been part of your morning here with us. We're starting a new series today called Unstoppable. And I don't know what you think of when I say that word to you, unstoppable, or if I would share to you that you are unstoppable. That's what this is about. You are unstoppable. And I have a feeling, though, when I say those words, there might be a few that might say, yeah, I feel that. But I would guess that more often than not, many of us don't feel all that unstoppable. We oftentimes feel powerless. We oftentimes feel ordinary. We often feel sometimes like, what is our purpose? Or we're confused by our purpose. And if you fall into any of those categories, that you don't always feel unstoppable, you sometimes feel ordinary, not powerful, wondering what your purpose is or confused about your purpose, I have good news for you today. You are in great company. You're in really good company, because that was the disciples. That was the apostles. They felt that they lacked power. They weren't ordinary. They were completely, as Jesus is here, completely dependent on him. They didn't feel like they had something of their own to offer. But I'm here to tell you today that God's not done with you. That's the message of Unstoppable. God's got a purpose and a plan for you, and he's got the ability and to equip you with what you need to be unstoppable for him. And you're just, we're part of a story. This is about a story that's unfolding, that's not ending, that's just beginning. And so I'm excited for this series on the book of Acts that starts today for the next 10 weeks. In your Bibles, it may say Acts, which is kind of a short for really, if you look in the Latin, it's Acts of the Apostles. And that's because that it was about taking action. It was about not, this isn't a book of ideas. This is about a book of action. This is about doing. And the apostles, they took action. And this is a history book, if you will, of the early church. But I also want to let us know that it's much more than history. It's greater than that. And some of you get really excited. I'm minored in history. I love history. I get excited about history. I understand many students, many of our young people over here, if I would ask them that same question, many of them, history is not their favorite subject. It's a snoozer. It's a sleeper. I like it. But even if you don't like history, here's what I'm here to tell you. This book is so much more than about history. It's about an unfinished work in which God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even though it's called the Acts of the Apostles, a better title for this book would probably be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is central to this text. It's central to this book. It's central to the message and where we're going, the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is called the Acts of the Apostles. This series, the 10-week series, the full name of it is called Unstoppable, the Spirit, the Church, and the Mission of God. It's a series about the unfinished work of God. That includes both you and me, that is unfinished, that is still going on. You may have heard at times someone refer to Acts chapter 29, but if you look at the book of Acts, there's only 28 chapters. That's because the Acts 29 is still being written. We are part of this unstoppable story. We are part of Acts chapter 29. In fact, there's a lot of churches around the country. They often will have the name Acts 29 Church because they want to remind their people that the story is still developing, that the story is still going on, that the power of the Holy Spirit is working through the church, and it wasn't something that was just done. It's something that continues. So today, we're talking about how we are a part of the story. I want to share the start of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And we're just going to hit short 11 verses today. It says, in my former book, this is Luke, it's Dr. Luke. He was not one of the 12 apostles. He was a disciple like you and me. He was a follower of Jesus, but he was not one of the apostles. He wasn't one of the inner 12, but he was someone that followed the life and ministry of Jesus, and he wrote a two-part book really, that is found, that we see the Christmas story that we find in Luke. He wrote that book, and he also wrote the book of Acts. These are the two books that he wrote, and he wrote them to Theophilus, however you want to say it, tomato, tomato, potato, potato, but we're just going to call him Theo today for your pastor, okay? Can we just do that? We're going to call him Theo. But what his name means is his name means friend of God or lover of God. Now, scholars would tell you that Theo, a lot of scholars believe that he was an actual person. Because in the book of Luke, it said, Your Excellency Theophilus, that's the last time I'll say it, Your Excellency Theo. So it indicates that he was indeed maybe a Roman government official, that he was someone of power and authority, and he writes to him, but whether it's a real person or not, it's meant to be taken personally. Because his name means lover of God. His name means friend of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a friend of God. You are a lover of God. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ wants to be your friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be a lover of God. It is meant to be personal. It wasn't written like Paul, like a lot of Paul's letters to the church in Ephesus and the church in Galatia and the church in Thessalonica. It was written to an individual, and don't lose the meaning of this. This book is meant to be personal. It's meant to be applicable to you and me. In my former book, Theo, I wrote about all that Jesus began. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. To do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, he had chosen. After his suffering, we had a game change. You know, a coach sometimes does halftime adjustments, and they come out with a different strategy to go out halftime. So this message was planned a couple weeks ago. But as this week unfolded, and as the last few weeks unfolded, a word that was not on my radar at all became a word that was like all of a sudden just jumped off the pages. And it's this word, after his suffering. Because would you not agree there's a lot of suffering going on in our world today? There's a lot of suffering in our church going on. We have family up here. We just put to rest Gary on Friday. Saturday morning, one of the newest people in our church, Brenda, who's been battling stage 4 cancer, she passed away Saturday morning. A week ago, it was the Markhams. We have another, the gal, Kara, that was baptized on Easter Sunday. She's battling stage 4 cancer and end-of-life things. And then there's other things going on in our lives, and we could add things that are going on in your lives. There is suffering, and then it was certainly put on display for all of our nation this last week in the shooting of Charlie Kirk, and so more suffering was brought to the, was highlighted and put up there, and so there's just all this suffering, and I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg, and what I wanted to share with you is I saw in this good news, after Jesus' suffering, after his suffering, there's an end to suffering. There's another side of suffering. There's a time and a place when suffering comes to an end, when it is no longer anymore. And so if Jesus had an after to his suffering, we have an after to our suffering. If Jesus had an after, we have an after, and that is good news for us today. Now, that after comes in different ways. It always doesn't come in our timing. It doesn't always come in the way that we pray or the way that we hope. But I just want to share this good news to you today that I hadn't planned on sharing until these events of these last few weeks. There is an after. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Jesus has an after, you have an after. And it just brings me great peace and hope to know that there's a purpose and a plan and there's an after to our suffering. He presented himself to them, and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, if you missed last week, you missed a very important spiritual discipline that I shared with all of us. It's my favorite spiritual discipline. It's eating. It's actually something spiritual. It's actually something that helps us grow because we were meant to have community with one another. We were meant to eat together. So what a great follow-up this week that Jesus comes back from the resurrection, and what's he doing again? He's eating with his disciples. And he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. We're going to hit that a little bit in a moment. All I'll say is this, we're not very good waiters, are we? Most of us don't like to wait. I don't like to wait in the grocery store. Most of you are like me, you size up the line and you pick the shortest one only to pick the wrong one, right? I mean, that's just how it works. We're not, in our American westernized culture, we are not good waiters. But we know this saying that some of the best things in life come to those who wait. And so we'll come back to that. But do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power, we're going to come back to that, when the Holy Spirit, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit, really, that's what this whole book is about, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. This is the good news of the church, that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. We believe in the second coming of God. We believe this wholeheartedly. It's what we hold on to, our hope. It's what gives us purpose and meaning to know that Jesus is coming back. And I know that there's a world out there that doesn't know Jesus, and they think this is crazy. They've heard this talk, and they've heard about Jesus coming back, and they're thinking, it's been 2,000 years. You guys are nuts. He still hasn't come back. People have been predicting that he's coming back, and he still hasn't come back. I just want to remind you just a little snippet of history in the scriptures, that many of the prophecies that were predicted of Jesus were beyond 2,000 years, a lot longer than the prophecies of today. Even back to Abraham, a lot of those prophecies, they were more than the 2,000 years that we are looking at today. Don't forget, Paul says, with God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, that he is not slow in keeping his promise, but he will return. So just take it to the bank that there was plenty of other prophecies that people thought it's not happening. We're not seeing it happening. Friends, Jesus is coming back. We believe that. It's our hope. And so I hang my hat on that today, that Jesus is coming back to us to receive us into his heaven. We were given clear marching orders. In this short 11, if you're wondering today, what's my purpose? What does God have for me? This is the clear instructions that Jesus has given us. Clear instructions that until he comes back, there's this time in between. Jesus ascended into heaven, and then he will descend again to receive us. So there's this mission filled with power and purpose for what we are to do as a church. That Christ ascended, his ascension does not mean his absence. Don't mistake his ascension for the absence of God. The disciples were sitting there thinking, oh, this is now God's gone absent. God's gone AWOL. And they're reminding them right there, God's not absent. God's not gone AWOL. God is established, and Jesus is established in his authority. That he is now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he rules in authority and majesty. So the story continues. That's the message today. that you and I are part of this story. The story is still being written. We're invited into this story. If you're not a part of this story, you're being invited into this story that continues. In my former book, Theo, I write about all that Jesus began to do. Luke doesn't write about all that Jesus had done. He writes about what he began. He doesn't write in a past tense about the things that he's done and it's over. He writes in the future and present tense all that Jesus began to do, which implies that we are written into this story that God has so much more to do. It goes even beyond the resurrection. Jesus wasn't done at the resurrection. He still has a purpose and a plan for you and me to be filled with the Spirit, to receive his power, to be his witnesses. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Good news. What God starts, he finishes. That's not the case always with you and me. We don't always finish what we start, but our God always finishes what he starts. And he started a good work in you if you're a follower of Jesus today. He started a good work in you. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, he wants nothing more than to start a good work in you. He wants to do something good in your life. And as the first service, I looked at the same faces, and you're not nearly as excited about this as I am. So I want to share it in a different light. Think about something good in your life. Think about something good in your life. For some of you, it immediately goes to 3:25 in the afternoon and the Chiefs and the Eagles today. This guy on the front row wearing the Eagles wanted me to wear an Eagles shirt again today. I said, I did it one time, I'll never do it again. I'll have half the church that we have right now. Some people take this really seriously. Some of us, something good is the Broncos playing later this afternoon and playing the Colts. Now, I'm not going to go any farther there because this is divisive language. This divides us. It tears us apart. So let me find something that's something good that we all agree on. Think about your mama. Specifically, think about your mama's cooking. Think about her baking. Think about your favorite dish that she made. Think about that Mexican dish that she made, that Italian dish that she made. Maybe your mama wasn't a very good cook, but she was a really good baker. Think about those cinnamon rolls or those cakes or those things that your mama made. And as I told the first service, I'm not trying to be sexist. Pastor Brandon, he made the best cinnamon rolls. Think about something good. Are you thinking about something good? Could you just shake your heads at me just a little bit? Are you thinking about something good now? Okay. When you receive that something good, what's the purpose of it? What are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to eat it. You're supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to enjoy that something good. Your mama does that because she loves you and she wants you to enjoy it in the same way God wants us to enjoy a relationship with him. He made us on purpose, for a purpose. He started a good work in us so that we could enjoy a relationship with him. And if he hasn't started that good work in you, he wants to start a good work in you because he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to do something good in our life. And he's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. And I know some of us today, we're sitting there thinking, yeah, I get it on paper, but as it plays out in my life, you don't understand, Kent. In my life, I'm taking 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Or in my life, I'm taking 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. And it doesn't feel like I can finish anything. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and him finishing that work in you. And as long as you keep falling forward, as long as you keep moving forward, that good work that Christ started in you, he's going to complete that work in you. I love when we did our remodel and we had dust and we had construction and different things around. We put these signs around there that said, pardon our progress. It was progress taking place. It looked dusty, it looked dirty, looked like a mess, and that's our life. Sometimes it looks dusty and it looks dirty, it looks like a mess, but in Christ Jesus, I think every follower of Jesus should probably put a sign on their head that says, I'm a work in progress, or job not done, job still being finished, or whatever it is, because God is working out everything to completion, even the things that we can't see. He works past our weaknesses and past our faults. After his suffering, we already talked about that, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He wanted us as readers to be instilled with confidence, to be instilled with Jesus proved that he was resurrected. He appeared over 40 days to 500 witnesses. The apostles went from cowards who scattered, denied him, abandoned Jesus at the cross, to after the resurrection, they were bold, they proclaimed, and it was just about to get even better. It's to convince us, to give us confidence. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, my favorite spiritual discipline, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. We don't like to do that. But there's something about sometimes God asks us to wait and it doesn't make any sense. You know, all the strategies in the world, all the enthusiasm in the world is nothing without the gift of the Holy Spirit. All the plans in the world without the Holy Spirit comes to nothing. I'm telling you, each and every Sunday, I do my best to come up here with a plan, to come up here with a strategy, to come up here with passion and enthusiasm, but all the strategies, all the plans, all the enthusiasm, all the passion is nothing without the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, what I do up here at best is a motivational speech, and at worst, it's just meaningless words. I need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to give us power, but sometimes he calls us to wait, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. I'm so thankful that I had a grandpa. We called him Papa. He passed away in 1984. I've never forgotten the influence and legacy that he's left on our family. Don't think that that legacy is ever lost. 1984, I remember in a packed out church at his funeral. To me, he was too young. He was 74, but he gave his life to Jesus when he was 14. He followed him to the best of his ability. It was about his late 20s. He was a Southeast Kansas farmer, grew up in North Texas, and he felt every bit as called to farming as I did to preaching. And God wants to use us in all different places and all different walks of life. But for Papaw, he came to Jesus, was following Jesus at 14. But in his late 20s, he had this burning desire. We talked about being desperate in that song today, wanting more of God today. That's a good place to be. And that's where Papaw was. He wanted more of it. He had God and he had all of the Holy Spirit. But what was happening was God didn't have all of him. And the Holy Spirit didn't have all of my grandpa. He didn't have all of Papaw. We don't get part of Jesus, a portion of Jesus, half of his spirit, a portion of his spirit when we become a follower of Jesus. He gives us all of his spirit. He gives us all of himself. We do not lack, but there is a reality that sometimes we hold on to the things of this life and this world, want to be in control, and we don't release them. We don't give them up to God. We don't surrender to him. And so in his late 20s, he began this process where he felt like God was calling him to surrender, even his livelihood and his farming. And so in Southeast Kansas, it was a Sunday night. He heard a message. He went home that night convicted by the Spirit that he was just to wait on God, to wait on the Spirit. And planting is an important time of getting ready. And all of his neighbors and colleagues around him, they were starting to plant on Monday morning. My papaw, he didn't plant Monday, he didn't plant Tuesday, he didn't plant Wednesday, and it began to make the neighbors worried and concerned for him. They knew he wasn't lazy. They knew he was a hard worker. And so Wednesday and Thursday, knocks began to come on at his door, and they began to say, is LR okay? Is there anything that we can do? And my grandma, my Mimi, would just tell them, he feels like God told him to wait. And I think they thought, crazy. Because some of the things God asks us to do doesn't always make sense. And so he went to that following Sunday, and that Sunday night he felt released of waiting. He felt like he'd done what God had asked him to do. And on that Sunday night in southeast Kansas, like we had recently in the Garden City area, a hailstorm came so heavy and so hard that when he woke up Monday morning, his field didn't look different than his neighbor's field. It all looked the same. And we call that the year that God farmed for Papaw. He called it the year that God farmed for him. Because things don't always make sense. But sometimes God is waiting for us to surrender that thing that we're in. And I don't know what those things are for you in your life. And maybe it's just an area of obedience that you don't know what he's asking you to do. But on the other side of waiting is the gift the Father promises to us. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. The disciples, even though they'd seen and heard everything that Jesus had taught them, they were still focused on the day. They were still focused on the immediate. They were still focused on temporary. They were focused on the day. Jesus was focused on eternity. And he didn't tell them, hey, guys, that's a dumb question. He just redirected their thoughts because Jesus is going to come back. He is going to establish a righteous kingdom. All the wickedness and all the wrong in this world is going to pass away. He's going to establish his righteous kingdom. He's going to do justice. He's going to do what is right. But he doesn't tell them, hey, that's a dumb question. He just redirects their thinking and he says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. They're thinking, okay, Jesus, you're asking us to wait. Is that because you're going to come back and you're going to overthrow this Roman government? You're going to take over and they're not going to rule anymore. We're going to step into the place of rule and authority. And Jesus is focused on the eternal. And he's like, my kingdom is not a thing of this world. My kingdom is not temporary. My kingdom is a thing that is not about days. It's about eternity. And my kingdom is greater than human politics and human authority. So I want you to wait for the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd say it this way. Don't settle for small kingdoms when God has invited you into his unstoppable kingdom. We've been invited into something that is unstoppable, that's been going on for the last couple thousand years. And you can either be a part of it or not be a part of it, but I'm telling you, with or without you, God's kingdom is unstoppable. And his kingdom is gonna go on forever. And he invites us and wants us to be a part of it. And I love this country. I love being a citizen of this country. I love the blessings that I receive. I love the freedoms that I have that were fought for me so that I could have the freedom to speak like I'm speaking now. But friends, no kingdom lasts forever. The United States is not going to last forever. I don't say that to be sadistic or to be a downer. The Romans thought their government was going to last forever. No earthly government or kingdom is going to last forever. The only kingdom that is going to last forever is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to continue. It's going to continue to go on. So don't settle for the kingdoms of this earth when you're invited to an unstoppable kingdom. This invitation that's been given to us in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. We've been given the power to be his witness. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be his ambassadors. He wants us to share his love. He wants us to share his hope and his grace with the world that desperately needs it. It's a global and a local mission. It's a local mission, Jerusalem. And it's a regional. It's the other side of the tracks mission. People that don't look like us, act like us, believe like us. And it's to the ends of the earth. So why does our church, why do you sponsor 125 kids in Riobamba, Ecuador? Is it just so they'll be released from poverty in Jesus' name physically? Yes. But even greater, that they'll be released from poverty, not just physically and educationally, but they'll be released from poverty, spiritual poverty. Because we can have everything in this world, everything that we could buy in this world, and if we don't have Jesus, we are living in spiritual poverty. I can't help but think of the service on Sunday. I forgot this in the first service on Sunday, but I can't help but think of the quote on Gary's office that says that life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. Friends, the point is Jesus. The point is a relationship with God. The point is to share that with others. And so there's a global calling. There's also a local calling. And sometimes we dismiss that it's in the small, mundane things of life. So last night, Heather and I went to the state fair. We had a couple free tickets, and we thought it'd be a bad stewardship for us not to go and eat some junk food and some greasy stuff. And so we went when it got cooler, and we were looking for some, you know, fried stuff because that's the best stuff, and it's all fried there. And so we found this place that someone told us about these, not bagels, it's pretzels. Pretzels. There was this pretzel place, and everyone said, you got to go to this pretzel place. And so we went to this pretzel place, and someone told us, not good advice, that we had to try the pickle pretzel. What we didn't know, I just ordered regular pretzels. Heather ordered the pickle pretzel, knowing that I didn't like pickles. She's going to have that all for herself. And so we sat in this line, and it was about 25 minutes that we waited after we paid. We were number five. Number three was called. Number four was called. Number six was called. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I'm not joking. 13, 14, 15, 16 was called, and still no number five. I'm getting mad because I think they've forgotten about what we came here for and the food. And Heather was like, no, that person over there, number 15, they had pickles. And so I'm just kind of getting frustrated because I was there on purpose for a purpose, and that purpose was greasy food. And Heather didn't get the memo. She was there, and she was talking to this single gal that had moved here 3 years ago, and her mom were going to some concert that we didn't know what concert it was, and she was talking about, you know, some things and what school and what she likes and dislikes about Hutchison. And all of a sudden, a couple of her former students kind of hijacked the conversation, came up, and he kind of gave her a hug, and it stopped the conversation. At that same time, our number was called, finally. So I went over and picked up our number five food, came back, and Heather's no longer talking to the students, and she said, why did you let her go? And I'm like, I did my job. Here's the food. She's like, no, why'd you let her go? And I was like, food. I got food. She was like, no, I was going to invite her to church. We think it's so mundane and so small, but God wants to use us in the smallest ways. To reach the people of God, to reach people that are far from Him. After He said this, He was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white sat beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way that you've seen Him go into heaven. In other words, stop staring and get busy. Stop staring and go. I kind of relate to this. Labor Day weekend, it was a Friday night. We got cheap tickets, flew into Florida. Girls weren't off work yet. Caitlin Conrad and crew and Brandon's mom and two sisters were there. And they invited us to go to the beach. And so Heather and I went to the beach and we were hanging out with them. And I was talking. I was enjoying myself. I guess some of the people around us, maybe I was talking too loud and they weren't enjoying it. But you ever had someone you just feel like they're looking at you? You can feel it. It's like they're breathing down your neck. Every time I looked to my right, there was a lady that was just staring at me. I look back again, she's still staring at me. Now my shirt is off, and I'm thinking it could be the rock hard abs and the guns. But that was years ago. Oh, who am I fooling? That wasn't even years ago. That never happened. That never happened. Anyway, I look over again a third time, she's still looking at me. And so I'm like, what would Jesus do? So I just stared at her. And I stared at her, and I stared at her. I gave her the stink eye, because that's what Jesus would do. And I gave her the stink eye, and finally she stopped staring, and I won. What's my point? That's a terrible example of not how to be a Jesus follower, but they were saying, stop staring. Get busy. You got something to do. You have a purpose, you have a plan, and you have the power to do it. Stop staring into the sky. This same Jesus who came, who has ascended into heaven, he's going to return the same way. Until that time, I have a job for you to do. Get busy and get after it. What he was letting them know is Jesus is on the throne and the mission is in our hands now. Jesus had to go back. Jesus was limited in what he could do in the flesh. He could only be at one place at one time, just like the rest of us. And he said, I have to go back to my Father, and I'm going to send you the promised Holy Spirit that's going to live inside of you, and this place is going to explode. The world is going to explode with Jesus, and it's been exploding. It's been unstoppable. People have tried to stop this movement. They tried to burn Bibles. They tried to kill and martyr, and they can't stop the movement because God's movement is unstoppable, and we are a part of that movement. If we're not a part of it, God wants us to be a part of this movement. And it's just as a reminder that the ascension was not Jesus' absence. They're saying the ascension is Jesus has taken his rightful place at the throne of God. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns in authority. He reigns in majesty. And now it's your job to fulfill the mission that he has for us. Two Wednesday nights ago, Pastor Nate on the stage was preaching to our young people. And he was preaching to a group that we were just both kind of shocked, honestly, because it was the first kind of full night, regular night after after Aaron and Brandon were no longer with us. And Pastor Aaron got up here and he shared with our young people, he shared, hey, you are the church. And Timothy was instructed, a young teenager was instructed that don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example in life, in love, in speech, and in purity. And you have a mission, and don't forget what your mission is. And he took him back to that for the one wall, which because that's our mission as a church, that Jesus was always about one more. It's not enough for our family to come to Jesus. He wants another person to come to Jesus, and he wants another person to come to Jesus. And we see it through his parables of the 99 sheep, where he left the 99 and went after the one, where he leaves until he sweeps the house and finds that one coin of the 10 that lost, the lost son. And Jesus gives over and over the powerful message of how important one person is to him. He's not satisfied until another comes to Christ and another comes to him and another has a relationship with him. So basically, he's never satisfied because he wants more and more to come to him. So he was sharing this message with them, and he went, took them back to the four of the one wall, our baptism wall, and he was sharing this mission and this message. And he was challenging them to lead by example, to be to set and start the revival in our church. Because friends, around our world today, it's our young people that are starting the revival around this land. It's happening. God, let us be a part of it. Let us join in. More young people today are coming back to Jesus between the ages of 18 and 29 than their parents' generation. More of them are coming back to church than their parents are. So let's let them start a revival. And so he challenged him. He said, hey, I'd love for you guys not just to be connected to a youth group, but you need to be connected to the church. So he began to challenge them to start filling up those roles. And our goal and our hope is one day you guys are all kicked out of there and you're thrown over on this section. You have to go to first service. We had to have the chairs. And so he began to challenge them. And at the end of this, there's 91 students here that night. At the end of that, they gave him a standing ovation. Now, that never happens to me. And to be fair, they were already standing. But nonetheless, there was a standing ovation. Challenge accepted. And you know how I know the challenge was accepted? Most of the time in our second service, our young people are starting to fill up these rows and they're going to start filling up more. But because they're teenagers and you want to sleep in, which I totally understand, our first service doesn't have a lot of young people. But last Sunday, I was on the front row and a young gal came in and sat next to me. Her name was Reese Baxter. And I was like, Reese, what are you doing? She goes, I accepted Pastor Nate's challenge. She was the only one in that section in first service. Friends, don't wait for other people to join you. You start the movement. You be obedient. You be faithful. Can I tell you, in first service this morning, there was four boys and four girls on that front row this morning because I believe, of obedience of one person. People begin to gravitate and catch on when we are a part of that movement. Acts is about giving us the instructions for what it is to be the church and what it is to live our life for Him. And the message is this: stop staring and start stepping. Stop staring and start stepping into what God has for you, and live like the Spirit is in you, because He is. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has been deposited into your life. You have the Spirit of God in you, leading you, guiding you, comforting you, helping you. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, He wants you to step into a place of relationship. He wants you to give you His Holy Spirit, and you can even do that before we leave today. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank You for the message and the power of Your church. Lord, thank You for Your plan A. There is not a plan B. Lord, Your plan was to fill Your church with Your powerful Holy Spirit, that we might be emboldened to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to share Your love and Your grace and Your hope with a world that needs to see light, needs to see hope, needs to know they have a future. So, Father, I thank You for the unstoppable church. And I thank You, God, that You've invited us all to be a part of it. And Lord, just one of us, sometimes it feels hard and weak and futile sometimes, but together as the body of Christ, we are a mighty move of Your Spirit, and You're doing amazing things. So Lord, we just lift up every Bible-believing church in this city, in this state, in this country, around the world. We thank You for the unstoppable church of God that is moving, that lives are changing today. Many lives are being transformed around the world by the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to continue to see it happen here. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, the Spirit of God wants to enter your life and start a relationship with you. You don't have to understand everything about it, but today, you're going to step into obedience, and you're going to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, I'm just going to pray. I won't embarrass you, but I'm going to pray for you before we leave here today. If that's you, would you just quickly raise your hand and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus today. Would you raise it? Okay, thank you. Just raise it. Yep, quickly. Keep them up for just a little. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, that's good. Now, I can't see. You can put your hands down. I can't see all the hands, but it's not important that I see it. What's important is Jesus sees you. And it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved and you will be a child of God. So we're going to pray a prayer together. Would you repeat after me? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He gave His life to forgive my sins. Come into my life. Make me a brand new person. I believe in You. I give You my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those that made a decision to follow Jesus today? Pastor Nate.